turning to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, and I'll catch up with you in a few moments. Whenever the Apostle Paul was writing about the birth of Christ, about the coming of Christ into the world, in the book of Galatians, he worded it this way. As a matter of fact, a really important passage of Scripture in our understanding of the coming of Christ is written by Paul in Galatians 4, beginning in verse number 4, where he writes these words. He tells us that when the fullness of time was come, at exactly the right time, that God sent forth His Son. The Bible says He was made of a woman, and that's describing to us the conception of our Lord, that He was conceived in the womb of Mary, and supernaturally conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, but having been supernaturally conceived, that He developed normally as a child, as a baby, inside the womb of His mother. And He didn't just appear. In other words, what we have in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is not just an appearance of Christ where He just kind of showed up. And but no, indeed, He actually became humanity. The Bible says He was made of a woman and came into the world like you and I. That is, after being conceived, developing naturally in His mother's womb and being born naturally like you and I were as well. And so God sent forth His Son. He was made of a woman. The Bible says He was made under the law. That is, He came, ladies and gentlemen, to the Jewish people who were under the law. And the Bible says, here's the reason why. He came, verse number 5, to redeem them that were under the law. That is, to set them free, and that we might receive the adoption of sons. Paul tells us a reason why that God sent His Son into the world, that at the very right time, God sent His Son into the world, and He tells us the reason why is to redeem them that are under the law. Being under the law means that you and I stand before the holy law of God, condemned as sinners. To be under the law is to be under the law's condemnation and to be under the law's judgment. God gave His law. And you can read about the law in the Old Testament. And one of the purposes of the Old Testament law not only was to give guidance and direction to the Old Testament people of God, that is a nation that God chose called Israel, but the New Testament affirms that the purpose of the law is to reveal sin. The law still has a purpose today. And the purpose of the law, ladies and gentlemen, is to reveal to us the holiness of God and also to confirm the sinfulness of man. As a matter of fact, all I have to do is just look at a small portion of the law, just a little bit of it, and I know already that I'm a sinner. The little part of the law that I'm talking about is the most popular part of the law, and that is the Ten Commandments. And the reason that God gave us the Ten Commandments, ladies and gentlemen, is to set forth what His boundaries are. What His boundaries are in relationship to Him. No other gods but just Him. And also to set forth boundaries that, humanity ought to have with one another. When you start reading through those Ten Commandments, it'll do its job on your life. And what I mean by doing its job, it'll reveal that you've broken God's law. As a matter of fact, I don't have to get far into the Ten Commandments before I realize that I haven't kept all these commandments. Now, the only way to be right with God by keeping the law would be to keep all of the law and to do it all of the time according to the book of Galatians that I just read from. And you can't be made right with God by keeping part of the law, but not all of the law. And you can't be made right with God by keeping the law part of the time, but messing up a few times. And the reason why is because if you messed up one time, that is, if you disobeyed God's commands one time, then that qualifies you to be a sinner. That means you've sinned against God. You say, well, just one time? That's all it took for Adam, for the entire human race, to fall under the judgment of sin. And you and I are sinners because we've broken God's law. And so when I go through the Ten Commandments, I realize that I'm a sinner. And when I read God's law, I recognize in the law that God's judgment upon sin is death, that the consequences of sin is death. And all of this is confirmed in the New Testament as well. And that is that we are sinners. And as a result of that, we're guilty as sinners. And as a result of that, we're under judgment as sinners. As a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, the sentence for that is death. That's the reason why that death exists. The Bible tells us that death came by sin in the book of Romans. Came by Adam's sin. And so we've all sinned because it's evident that we've all sinned because death is passed upon all of us. And all of us are destined for death. And listen, the eternal truth of death, that we're all going to die, confirms the fact that we are also all sinners without exception. That includes all of us. That's what it means when the Bible says here we're under the law. It means, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I stand before God's law, guilty as sinners, condemned as sinners, under the judgment of God as sinners. That's where we are. That's where we live. Listen, this is not something you have a choice about. You say, well, I'm just going to choose not to be a sinner. You already are. You were born into a race of sinners. You didn't get that choice when you were born. That's who you are. That's what you are. And the Old Testament law confirms that and reveals that to us so we can know that. And let me say to you that you need to know that. The reason why you need to know that is because you'll never know why God sent His Son into the world. You'll never understand the nature of the cross, the suffering, the agony of the Messiah. You'll never understand why He was born as a babe. I mean, why would God want to become a man, eternal God, become a man? Why would He want to do that? The Bible tells us the reason why is because all of us are under the judgment of the law. And so Jesus came, the Bible tells us there, made under the law. And the reason why is so that He could actually be the one who would fulfill the law. Not break the law, not in one point, but would fulfill all of the law. Even the very jot and tittle, the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount. That is the smallest markings in the Hebrew language, ladies and gentlemen, the law would have been revealed in. That is, Jesus kept all of it. He fulfilled all of the law. And He didn't do it to make Himself holy. He already was. He did it for us. Not only did He come to fulfill all of the law, but He came to pay the ultimate price, that is the price, so that you and I could be set free from the guilt that we're under, from the condemnation that we're under, so that we're no longer guilty and no longer condemned and no longer under the sentence of death any longer. And He did that, ladies and gentlemen, by coming into the world and going to the cross and dying for us. And the word that Paul uses in Galatians 4 to describe that is the word redeem. That He came to redeem them that were under the law. It's a word that we've been looking at in a series of messages from the book of 1 Peter. That is in the book of 1 Peter that you may already be turned to. Peter also is writing about this redemption that Paul tells us is the purpose or the reason why that God sent His Son into the world. As a matter of fact, the very word that he uses there in verse number 18 of 1 Peter chapter number 1 is that word redeemed. And that is, he tells us, you know, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. We've been discovering what this word redeemed means. It means to be loosed. Or to be set free, the literal meaning of the word, to be loosed or set free, and to be used commonly of those who were in bondage in slavery, enslaved many of them because of financial debt that they owed, and somebody would pay their debt so they could be set free from slavery. That's what redemption is. And the Bible indicates to us here, ladies and gentlemen, that there had to be a cost, a price had to be paid for our redemption. If it's true, that is, if it's true that there are those who've been redeemed from the guilt of sin, if there are those who've been redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, from the condemnation and the consequences of our sin, then we have to ask what price was paid, what cost had to be paid for that redemption to take place. And right here, Peter answers it. Paul tells us in the verses I read earlier, that's why God sent His Son into the world, to redeem them that were under the judgment of the law. And now here we find that Peter confirms to us that that ultimately meant not just the birth of Christ, but it meant, ladies and gentlemen, the death of Christ on the cross. He had to die. He had to suffer and die in agony on that cross. He became the sacrifice that is like the lambs of the Old Testament pointed towards Him. He became the spotless, sinless Lamb of God who died on that cross for us. When you look at the cost that redemption required, you got to go to the cross. That is, you linger for a moment. You linger for a moment in Bethlehem and you look down in that manger. And you see that little baby lying in that manger wrapped in those swaddling clothes. Listen, when his mother Mary wrapped him in those swaddling clothes, she was wrapping, ladies and gentlemen, the most precious gift that's ever been given. I know some of you have been wrapping a few presents, and some of you, as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, are probably rushing to get the rest of them wrapped. And so you can celebrate the gift-giving tradition that's so common in our society around this time of year. And some of those gifts that you're wrapping may be really nice gifts. And matter of fact, maybe you can't wait to give it to that person because you know they are going to absolutely love that gift that you are wrapping up for them. You're anxious. You're about as anxious to give it to them as they are to get their gift. You know they're going to love it. It's a wonderful gift, but I say to you that there's not any gift that's ever been given. There's never been a gift that's been wrapped that's more precious than that gift that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. Mary laid him in that manger, ladies and gentlemen. And you ought to linger there for just a little while and look at the babe lying there in the manger and know the destiny that he was headed towards. And that is a reason why he was born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. The reason why is so that he could grow up to be a man, perfect in every way, never sin one time, so that he could go to the cross and be the sacrifice, the only one qualified to be the sacrifice, to satisfy the holiness of God so that we could be forgiven freely of all of our sin, was the Son of God, the perfect, sinless Lamb of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the price or the cost that had to be paid was that cost at Calvary. That is, you got to move from the manger, ladies and gentlemen. You got to move from that cradle all the way to the cross in order to see that he came to redeem them that are under the law. Peter writes about it here. He writes about the cost that redemption required. That is the precious blood of Christ that he calls it. He wrote about the conversation that redemption leaves. And that is, he tells us in verse number 18 that we were redeemed, ladies and gentlemen, from what he calls our vain conversation or our empty, meaningless way of living. And that is that life without Christ is meaningless and empty. I want to remind you again, some of you maybe haven't heard this before, and that is that life without Christ is meaningless and empty. If you achieve all of your goals in life, make all of the money that you want to make in life, that is, have all the fun that you desire to have and all the pleasure and treasure that you long for, if you have all of that in life, if you look back over your life as you go to the near the end of it and you say, I did everything I wanted to do and I got everything that I wanted to get in life, and then die and spend eternity separated from God in a place of judgment, you'll realize then that all of that meant absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, you'll wish for all eternity, you'll wish that you would have sacrificed all of that in order to turn to Christ, that you would have ignored all of that and turned to him and received him as Lord of your life. You're going to realize that, listen, life without Christ is an empty life. It's vain conversation. And that's what we've been redeemed from. That's what redemption has delivered us out of. That kind of an empty life. We've talked about the cost that redemption required and the conversation that redemption leaves and the creation that redemption fulfills. That is, it's only redemption that, ladies and gentlemen, fulfills God's created purpose for humanity. He created us to walk with him, to know him, and to worship him forever. And all of that was lost when Adam sinned. But listen, God has redeemed back a people out of lost humanity that walk with him, know him, are going to worship him forever. They are the redeemed. So I've been preaching for a little while now, a couple services, about the community that redemption affects. And I want you to think with me about that a little bit. If Jesus died on the cross for us so that we could all be redeemed, if he came into the world to redeem us from sin, then why is not everybody redeemed? Because, ladies and gentlemen, there is a certain community that experienced this redemption that Christ paid for at the cross. And they are identified right here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, and verse number 20, where he says that he was manifest in these last times for you. Notice verse 21. You who by him do believe in God. And don't just believe anything, but believe that God raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Hey, those who are affected by the redemption price that Jesus paid on the cross are those who believe. Those who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way to be redeemed is by believing. That is, there's no other way. Now, I've been preaching about this for a couple of services. I said implied here is the demand of believing. That is, that implied here is that there's no other way to be redeemed. Peter doesn't tell us of any other way. He just says those who believe, they're the ones who are redeemed. There's no other way to be redeemed. There's not a good thing that you can do. There's not a charitable organization you can be involved in, a church that you can do works in and experience redemption. The only way to be redeemed is by faith, and that faith must rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he is God, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he was raised the third day, And that is God bringing you to a point of resting your faith and trust in Him and Him alone. I tried to preach to you a little bit about the demand of believing. I spent some time Wednesday night talking about the details about believing. What does it mean to believe? And we discovered in the Bible that believing is not just believing about Christ. It's not just believing what the Bible says that Jesus was, but it's turning to Christ. Turning from sin and turning to Christ and trusting in Him and Him alone. Turning to Christ and trusting in Him. Not just believing a few things that somebody told you about Jesus, but ladies and gentlemen, turning to Him with all your heart and trusting or believing in Him. That's the only way to be saved. There's no other way. If there was, I'd sure be glad to tell you. If there was something you could do, I'd sure tell you what it is. But all you can do is the one thing you can do without doing anything, and that is believing in what He did. That is resting your faith, turning to Him from your sin, and resting all your faith and trust in Him. I spent some time preaching about the details about believing and the door to believing. The only way to believe in God is by Him, according to this verse. Listen, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you don't believe in God. The only way to believe in God is by Him. So I'm going to spend a few moments now that we've dealt with that background to speak to you about the destiny for believing. Look at verse 21 now. It says, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory. The last phrase says, that your faith and hope might be in God. That little last phrase is what I want to focus on. It is what is called a purpose clause. That is, if you analyze this sentence, you would know that we're dealing with a purpose clause here. In other words, this is a phrase that reveals the purpose, the result, or the destiny of our redemption in Christ. The little word that is a little purpose word. It's that or so that. Here's the reason why. Here's the end result. Here's the destiny of redemption. That is the reason why that God redeemed us. Some of you may remember when I was speaking a moment ago, and if you were here in the service when I was preaching about this conversation, this vain conversation that redemption delivers us from in verse number 18, we discovered that those who are saved are people, the ones that Peter's writing to here, once living a life that was full of emptiness. It was an empty life, without meaning, without any purpose, a life that was built, ladies and gentlemen, their lives were built on empty promises and deceiving lies. You say, Pastor, how can you say that? They were worshiping idols. They were worshiping gods that didn't even exist. They were believing in things that weren't even true. It was a life built on empty promises and deceptive lies. It was a life that centered around idols and traditions that were not real and were not genuine. Now, you live in a society that's doing the same thing. And that's the society they were living in. But when the Lord redeemed them, He delivered them from that empty life or that vain conversation, and now they have a brand new life that is characterized by faith and hope in God. That's what the Bible says here. Here's the reason, the purpose, the destiny of redemption is so that your faith and your hope might be in God. So that now your life is no longer a life of believing empty promises and deceptive lies and worshiping gods that don't exist. But instead, the destiny, the goal, the purpose is so that your faith and hope might be in God. Their redemption in Christ has transformed the direction and the purpose of their life. They are no longer among those who are living a life of vain conversation, but now they are among those who are living a life of faith and hope in a true and living God. And so this faith and hope that these redeemed now have, it sets them apart from the rest of humanity. Those who are still lost, who are still in bondage to this vain conversation, they can't get free from it. Peter is urging these believers now that have been redeemed from that to live out that life. That is the life of the redeemed, a life of faith and hope in God. And if they do, it'll set them apart from all of the rest of humanity. Now, when Peter's writing here about this life of faith and hope, we need to think about it in a little bit more detail. When God redeemed you from your sinful, vain lifestyle, His purpose for you in doing so is that instead of living a worldly and empty and vain lifestyle like you were living, so that you might now live a lifestyle that is characterized by faith in God and hope in God. Now, life of faith in God means this. It means that I believe what God has said. That my life, that is my life as it is now as the redeemed, that the motivation of my life rests on what God has revealed, what God has said. A life of faith. I look back to what God has said by looking at the Scriptures. I read about what God has done. And listen, I believe it. That is, I believe based on what, as I look at the past, I believe in what God has said and revealed about the past. That my life rests on that. That's faith in God. Now, when the Bible uses the word hope here, it's talking about the future. That means I not only look back to the past and believe what God has done, but it means that I look to the future and I believe in what God is going to do. That is, that my past is based on what God has already said, and my future, what I look to, what I long for, what I hope towards, what I'm anticipating, is what God has said that He's going to do in the future. Now listen, that's God's purpose for those who are redeemed. That's His destiny for us, that is, for our life. That our life will be characterized by faith and also by hope. That we won't be just living an empty life that is built on lies, but that we're believing God's truth that is revealed right now. And that we won't be looking forward to something, anticipating something that's not going to mean anything in the end. You say, well, I'm just looking forward to, you know, making some money. I'm looking forward to getting this. I'm looking forward to buying that. It's a vain lifestyle. All of that is emptiness and it is vanity, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is because there is something real that you can look to in the future. And that is the one who came the first time and was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in that manger is going to come a second time. And He's not going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes then, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible says when He comes again, His eyes are going to be like a flame of fire. And He's going to have a vesture on Him, ladies and gentlemen, with a name written that nobody that He knows, and on His thigh is written King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when He comes, all the world's going to see Him. He's going to be glowing in the glory of God. He's not going to be looking like He was as a baby wrapped in those swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And that's the great event that is our hope. It is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why God redeemed you is so that you don't have to live that empty life anymore, just a life of empty, vain promises and deceiving lies, but that you can rest all of your faith in what is real and what is true now, based on what God has said and done in the past, and so that you can look forward to that great event that's going to happen one of these days when Christ comes again to deliver His people, redeem their bodies from the grave, and rule and reign on this planet with these people. That's the destiny of redemption. The goal, the purpose, is so that you might have that kind of a life now. A life of faith and hope in God. I want you to understand this a little bit better. And that is, we know this, and that is, we know that, according to verse number 21 that I said, that I referred to a moment ago, that faith or believing is the only means by which we can be saved. The only way that we can be redeemed is by believing, trusting in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It is by faith. But you should also understand that this saving faith, also now that you are redeemed, becomes sanctifying faith in the lives of the redeemed. And that is the same faith or belief that saved us is also setting us apart from all of the rest of the world around us, sanctifying us, ladies and gentlemen, to live a life that is different from the world around us, a life of faith and hope. Now, this life of faith and hope may be described this way. It is a life of trusting God, a life of trusting God. There may be some of you that are here that the only thing you trust is what you can see, what you can touch, or what you can hear. That the only thing you trust in is what you understand. And when that's true, if that's your life, that is, if you just trust in the material things that is around us, if that's all you trust in, that's all you believe in, then, ladies and gentlemen, whenever that difficult time comes, when those dark days come, when those trials come into your life, when those difficulties strike your life, you're going to find yourself drowning. And the reason why is because you can't get your arms around it, you can't understand it, and you don't know what's going on. But for those who are redeemed, you don't live that kind of a lifestyle. And the reason why is because you trust Him. That I don't understand, but I know Him, so I trust Him. I don't understand what's going on around me, but I know Him. And I know my Savior, and so I trust in Him. A life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, is a life of trusting Him. It's also a life of surrendering to Him. And that is when God saved you, you surrendered yourself to the Lordship of Christ. But after you're saved, the redeemed, it is a lifestyle of continuously surrendering ourselves to Him. That is of abandoning ourselves and all that we are and everything that pertains to our life, of just getting it all surrendered to God. God, here I am, and whatever you want for my life, I surrender to your will for my life. A life of faith and hope, ladies and gentlemen, is not only a life of trusting God, but it's a life of surrendering to God, and it's a lifestyle of obeying God. And that is that whatever God says in my life, that's the thing, it's what I'll do. Whatever His will is, that's what I want. Whatever direction He wants me to go in, I'm going to go in that direction. You say, well, what if that's not the direction you want your life to go in? Well, listen to me now. Those who are living a life of faith and hope, they believe that God's way is always the best way, and they surrender themselves to His will and follow Him and obey Him. A life of faith and a life of hope. Now, we have such good examples of this in the Bible, don't we? That is, those who are living out a life of faith and a life of hope. A life that believes in what God has said. And a life that is anticipating what God said He's going to do in the future. Such great examples. You say, what kind of examples do we have? Well, we have the example of Mary, don't we? Mary. Look at Luke chapter number 1 and you'll see what I mean. Luke chapter number 1. Let's notice what happened there. It's the story that you're probably very familiar with by this time, or you should be. And Luke chapter number 1, verse number 26, the Bible says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, the sixth month is probably referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. But the Bible says that the angel Gabriel was sent to a little city in Galilee named Nazareth. Now, this is an insignificant city. And that is in a little Galilean city, just a small little town, basically mostly poor people that lived there. It's not a thriving, important city, just a small, insignificant city, the city of Nazareth. In Galilee, that is north of Judea, north of Jerusalem. And there she is. There's a virgin there, a woman who's never been married, never been with a man, but she's espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And notice that Joseph was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. That is, Joseph was a descendant of David. Ladies and gentlemen, all this becomes important when you look at the promises that God gave to David about a seed that would come. And Mary and Joseph were from the lineage of David, and that became significant. This one is in the right lineage, isn't he? And the Bible says this virgin's name was Mary. The angel came into her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." God has chosen you, Mary. You've been blessed, highly favored. The Lord is with you. You are a chosen woman. And the Bible says that whenever she saw him, when she saw the angel, apparently she not only heard him, but she had a visual of the angel. She was troubled at his saying. That is, she was fearful. She didn't know what this was. She was confused. You can imagine that she must have been full of anxiety. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And when the Bible says she cast it in her mind, you know what that means. And the reason why is because you've had things in your mind that you just turned over and over and over in your mind. Worry is what we call it. She was worried. She couldn't figure this out. She was confused about this appearance of an angel and what it was that he's trying to say. That is the message that he said to her, "You're highly favored." Now listen, this is a woman that is not known by anyone probably outside of her family and her friends and community there. She's a common, ordinary young woman. And all of a sudden an angel shows up and says, "God has chosen you to favor you and to bless you." She's troubled at his saying. She's casting around in her mind, what kind of a salutation or greeting is this? What does this mean, in other words? And the angel said unto her, he said, "Fear not, Mary." The angel speaks, says, "Don't be afraid." And she was. That's why the angel said, "Fear not," because she was afraid. She was full of fear, not knowing what was going on. "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." The second time the angel said this, "Don't be afraid. You're not in trouble. You're not under judgment. I didn't come to destroy you, but you have found favor with God. And behold," listen to the message, "thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus." Now listen, "he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest." The Highest being a reference to God, the Father. The Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, fulfilling that promise to David that there's coming a seed, a descendant, David, of yours, that's going to sit upon your throne and reign forever. There'll be no end to his kingdom. And here we find that this is the one who's going to fulfill that Old Testament promise. The Bible says that he will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Ladies and gentlemen, just like the promise to David in the book of 2 Samuel. Now we find that finally the one has arrived. This is the Christ. It's the Messiah. It's the promised Son of God. Mary asked the obvious question in verse number 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing no, I know not a man? How's this going to happen? I'm not in a physical sexual relationship with a man, so how is it that I'm going to conceive a child? That is, she's a spouse to Joseph, but it's prior, ladies and gentlemen, to the consummation of their marriage relationship. So the Bible says here, how's this going to happen? I'm not in that kind of a relationship with a man at this point. That is, their marriage has not been completed. They were a spouse legally contracted to be married, but the marriage was not completed yet. So the angel gave the answer in verse 35. The angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Listen, the Bible is telling us here how it is that Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary without natural procreation. The Bible says the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. In other words, no, it's not going to be a man that's going to be procreate with you, this child that's going to be conceived, but it's going to be a supernatural conception produced by the power of God that's going to come upon you, the power of the Holy Spirit that's going to move upon you, and miraculously conceived is going to be God Himself, the second person of the Trinity in the womb of Mary. Verse 36, behold, he said, you know your cousin Elizabeth, don't you? I'm paraphrasing. You know her. Y'all know her, don't you? She's introduced to us in chapter 1 of this book earlier in the chapter. And then she has a husband named Zechariah. And Zechariah and Elizabeth she's been barren her entire life. She's never had a child. And Zechariah and Elizabeth are old now. They're too old to have a child now. She's been barren. Now she's too old. And it's that very couple that God spoke to. That is, an angel of the Lord showed up while Zechariah was offering incense in the altar in his role as a priest and said, your wife's going to conceive and have a baby. And Zechariah said, what in the world are you talking about? Now, he didn't say that, but that's sort of what he thought, wasn't it? What do you mean my wife's going to have a baby? I'm an old man, and she's a mature woman. Besides that, she's barren. She can't have a baby. The angel reminded him that he's the angel that stands before the throne of God. And what do you mean questioning me? I mean, I stand before holy, righteous, omnipotent, all-powerful God, and you're trying to figure out how this is going to happen? He says, you're going to go home, and she's going to conceive, and she's going to bring forth the son. You name him John, and he is going to be the promised forerunner of the Messiah that is going to be shortly born thereafter. You remember the story of Zacharias, because he doubted God, he got his tongue tied up around his eye teeth and couldn't see what he was saying anymore. Couldn't say anything. And for 9 months, he went home, his wife conceived, he couldn't say anything, just watching the promises of God being fulfilled day after day and month after month until finally John was born. You remember that story? Well, that lady is a relative of Mary's, referred to her as her cousin. And so the angel shows up and says to Mary in verse 36 again, behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. Now listen, apparently Mary didn't know that yet. You say, how could she not know that? Don't they text or anything like that? I mean, don't they send out group texts that Elizabeth's going to have a baby? I guess not. And besides that, they lived in different sections. And that is that Mary lived in Galilee. And apparently her cousin Elizabeth lived in the Judean hills. And so the Bible says that she got the information. And that is, the angel said, your cousin Elizabeth hath conceived a son in her old age. This is the 6th month with her. She's 6 months along. You know the one that was barren? You know your cousin Elizabeth, the one that couldn't have a baby? She's about 6 months pregnant. You know your cousin Elizabeth, the mature woman who's well up in the years by now? She's 6 months pregnant. Mary, let me tell you that with God, nothing is impossible. Not with God. Now listen to verse 38, because that's what I've been trying to get to. You know what Mary said? She said, "Behold," to the angel, "look at me. Look at me. You know who I am?" I'm paraphrasing. "You know who I am? The handmaid of the Lord." It's a word for a servant. I'm his servant. "Be it unto me according to thy word." You know what Mary is exampling for us? What a life of faith and hope looks like. That I believe God, I believe what he said. Now Mary had no idea how that was going to happen. Nobody had ever conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit before, and nobody ever has after. She had no idea biologically how in the world that could happen. She couldn't get her books down or go online and read a little bit about how this was going to happen. All she could do is trust what God said through that angel. All she could do was believe the word of God. "Be it unto me according to thy word." And ladies and gentlemen, she not only was exemplifying faith, but hope. Because she was now looking expectantly and looking forward to the experience of what God had promised. She not only believed what he said that day, but she anticipated the fulfillment of what he revealed. What I'm trying to get across to you is that she's an example of what Peter's writing about. That's why God redeemed us, so that we could live that kind of a life. It's a life of believing what God has said and looking forward with hope to the fulfillment of all that he has promised. A life of faith and hope in God. It's a life of surrender. It's a life that says to God, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Behold, God, I'm your servant. I surrender myself to you. With all that I am, I surrender myself to you as your handmaiden or your servant. And I want everything, my life, to be according to thy word. My life to be based on and a fulfillment of what it is that you have said." A life of faith and a life of hope. Mary is a good example of it. And do you know that Joseph is too? He's a good example of a life of faith and hope in God. Let's take a moment in closing to look at Joseph's example. To see Joseph's example, you got to leave the book of Luke and go to the book of Matthew. When you're reading the Bible about the birth of Christ, there are two books that revealed to us the facts about the birth of Jesus, the book of Matthew and the book of Luke. And Mark doesn't hardly say anything about the birth of Jesus, and John just tells us he became flesh and dwelt among us. But Luke gives us all this information, that some of which we just read, and all of that information was based and built around Mary. It probably came from Mary. She probably is the one who revealed all of that. But in the book of Matthew, the story is centered around Joseph. And the information we had there describes Joseph's experience in all of this. And notice what the Bible says in Matthew 1 verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph." Remember now, this was an espousal period. Their marriage was not consummated, that his parents arranged their marriages. And these two were legally, contractually married. But during that espousal period, the groom, that is the husband-to-be, is preparing to take his wife. He's probably building a house, preparing a house, getting ready for his wife. When he gets everything done, everything in place, then he goes and he gets his wife. And they march through the city streets, usually in the evening after the sun has gone down, with lamps and torches lit. And everybody knows that finally the time has come that the bridegroom has claimed his bride. And then a party begins. And a wedding feast begins, sometimes for a day, sometimes for several days, depending on the wealth of the bride and groom's parents to be able to whatever it is that they can afford. And at the end of that wedding feast, then they consummate their marriage together, and the marriage is completed. Well, the Bible says that Mary was espoused to this man named Joseph. Before they came together, before the marriage was consummated, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost, and we know how that happened because we just read it in Luke 1. And the Bible says in verse 19, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man or a righteous man, a godly man, a man who wanted to follow the law, and not willing to make her a public example. That is, under the Old Testament law, if somebody was found out to be an adulteress, they could be exposed publicly, divorced in a public way from whoever they're espoused to. And listen, the law allowed for divorcement prior to the consummation of marriage if there was something unclean found in that bride. And so he would have been right, according to the law, of divorcing her, and he could have done it publicly, but he not only was a righteous man, a just man, he was also a compassionate man, and he didn't want to do that to Mary. And so he was going to divorce her, put her away, the Bible says here, and he was going to do it privately. That is, not publicly. That was what he had. That's what he's going to do. He must have been tore up. You can only imagine how Joseph must have felt when he found out that he's a spouse bride, looking forward, that is, getting everything ready to go and claim his bride someday soon. And then he finds out that she's pregnant. And of course, he would think that the same thing that you would think, and that is that she's been unfaithful to him during their espousal period. And so he has no choice. He's just going to have to end the relationship. He's going to have to give a writing of divorcement. He's going to have to put her away, the Bible says, in this passage of Scripture. And he would have been righteous and just in doing that. But notice the Bible says in verse number 20 that while he thought on these things, and he must have been just wallowing this around in his mind, dealing with the disappointment, dealing with the struggle of all of that, what he thought was unfaithfulness, he's battling with it, he's struggling with it. He doesn't want to have to put her away, but he's just backed in the corner and has no choice. And so the Bible says that while he thought on these things, all of a sudden, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream. Oh, yeah, here he is again. Oh, it's the same angel that showed up at Mary's place one day. And now he's showing up over there across town at Joseph's place, this time in a dream. And he said, Joseph, thou son of David. And that's really important in the genealogy of our Lord for his legal father to be a son of David. Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Hey, Joseph, you better marry that little lady. Don't let her get away. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. Baby conceived in her womb was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And she's going to give birth to a son. And you better name him right. You better name him Jesus. That's who his name is. And here's why. Because of what Jesus means. He'll save. He'll save his people from their sins. Now folks, all of this was done, verse 22, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, that is prophesied in the Old Testament, behold, a virgin shall conceive, shall bring a child. A virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. When Jesus was born, wrapped in those swaddling clothes, laid in that manger. Ladies and gentlemen, as hard as it is for you to understand, but you can believe it by faith. That was God laying in that manger. The very God who spoke the divine word. The God who spoke, and the light was divided from the darkness. The God who spoke, and the sun took its place in the sky. The God who spoke, and the little dogs were all of a sudden barking on the planet. The God who spoke, ladies and gentlemen, and all of a sudden, there were shade trees all around. The God who spoke is lying there in that manger. God is with us now. Present among us in a human body. Joseph, that's who your wife is carrying in her womb. You better not put her away. Get up, big boy, and take her as your wife. Verse 24. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, you know what he did? He did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. Now, ladies and gentlemen, like Mary, Joseph had no way to be able to fully understand how that Mary could have conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. but he believed it. I would guess his friends and his family were telling him, Joseph, man, I know you're disappointed and I know you're frustrated and I know how you must feel, but the only right thing to do is to divorce her. Can you imagine what it'd be like? Gentlemen, can you imagine what it'd be like when Joseph went to his family, sat down with his mom and his dad? Maybe he went to his cousins that he was so close to. Maybe he goes back to his workplace, to those co-workers he's worked with. He says, guys, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to put her away. I'm going to go ahead and marry Mary. Now listen, if they're anything like we are, they would have looked to him and they would have said, what are you talking about? What do you mean? Dad probably looked at him and said, what do you mean? Son, you're going to marry Mary. You can't marry somebody who's not going to be faithful to you. You can't do that. And he looks and said, Dad, she hasn't been unfaithful to me. That which is conceived in her was by the power of the Holy Spirit. I imagine when he was going to talk to his dad about it, he's probably thinking to himself, Dad's not going to understand that. My parents aren't going to understand this at all. But I got to believe God. Not my parents, not my cousins, not my co-workers. I'm going to believe what God said. And believing what God said meant this. It meant obeying what God said to do. God said to marry her, and you know what he did? He got up and he took Mary as his wife. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when we're talking about what Peter's writing here, that God redeemed you for this purpose so that your faith and your hope might be in God, Joseph is exampling for us what it looks like to live a life of faith and hope in God. It's a life of believing what God has said, even if you don't fully understand why. Maybe you don't fully understand what it even means. But I believe what God has said. I believe what He has said about the past. I believe what He has said about my present. And I believe what He has said and the promise that He's given about the future. And believing that, I'm going to do what He said to do. That is His faith that results in action. His faith that says, I'm going to obey God. I'm going to surrender to Him. I'm going to believe what He says. I'm going to surrender my will to His will. And I'm going to obey what He says to do. And Joseph is such a good example of that. Every time God spoke to him, Joseph just did what God said to do. He married Mary. A little bit later on in this story, the Bible says that after Jesus was born, the wise men came to visit them, that the Lord spoke to him in another dream and told him to take Jesus and take Mary and leave Bethlehem and go down into Egypt and stay there for a while. And the reason why is because God knew that old wicked King Herod was getting ready to send his soldiers to Bethlehem to find all those little babies under 2 years old and to wipe them out. Now, Joseph couldn't have known that. It probably wasn't in the newspaper, I don't imagine. It probably didn't get a news flash on his cell phone or anything like that. He couldn't have known all of that information, ladies and gentlemen. But God revealed it to him. That is, the angel of the Lord said to him, you got to get out of here. Herod is going to be seeking the life of the child. You got to leave. And ladies and gentlemen, he got up. The next morning, he packed up and he was gone. And the life of our Savior was protected by this man of God. You know the reason why? He was a man of faith. And that's God's purpose, His destiny for you. His purpose in redeeming you is so that you also might be able to live a life of faith and hope in God. The destiny of believing. A lifestyle of faith and hope. That's why Christ came. Redeem you out of an empty life built on deceiving lies, cultural lies, so that you can rest your faith in what is really true, in your hope in that which is really going to come to pass. That's why He came. Let me ask you this question. Has there been a time in your life when God so dealt with your heart that He brought you to the point of turning to Christ and resting all of your faith in what Jesus did when he came into this world, died on that cross, and was raised the third day. That's the only way to be saved. And for those of you who are saved, are you living out God's purpose for your life? God's destiny for your life? His destiny, ladies and gentlemen, is that you have to live a life of faith and hope. It's resting in God, in His Word, His truth. Has that happened in your life? Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and Your people and what You're saying to us and how You're working in us. Father, You know our hearts, our needs, those who are lost, never been saved, those who are struggling. Father, those who are here, Father, that are, Lord, struggling in their walk with You. They got their eyes on the things of this world. I pray, Father, that You turn them back to the cross. Let them see the cradle. Let them see the cross. Let them see Christ and His coming one of these days. Father, so they might rest their faith and their hope in Christ and Him alone. And God, I pray for those, Lord, who've been taken captive by the enemy. This might be a day that You would set them free. God, that You'll do a work in them for Your glory, a work that only You can do. Manifest Your presence among us. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's all stand together.